Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, look if you would, starting at verse 20. Romans chapter 6 and verse 20. Paul is talking here to the church in Rome, and he says, "For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life." Let's pray. Father, I do pray this morning, Lord, that you'll just bless this message, Lord, and that you will just speak to our hearts through it. I pray this morning, Lord, if there's somebody here that's not saved, Lord, that they'll be saved today, that they will hear these words, Lord, and they'll hear the gospel. And Lord, I just pray that those words will just dig deep, Lord, and just convict their very soul. Lord, that they may turn to you for salvation this morning for the very first time. And Lord, as Christians, Lord, help us this morning to understand not only where we came from, not only what we are supposed to be doing today, but what is in store for the future. Father, help us to be thankful for these things. And Lord, I pray again that you'll speak to our hearts. Lord, help us as Christians to grow in your word this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you're in a habit of underlining things in your Bible, you probably need to underline the entire 22nd verse here, because this verse is one of those verses in the Bible that gives us a great summary statement. And this one verse here is a statement that summarizes the subject of salvation. Now, there are many verses in the Bible that are considered summary verses. In other words, verses that gives you the whole scope of a subject. Okay? For example, in Matthew 28:19, here's what it says in Matthew 28:19. Okay, now, and this gives you the whole scope of who God is. In Matthew 28:19, it says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost." There you have a great summary statement that shows you the whole scope of the person of God. The Bible teaches that there is one God, but this one God reveals himself in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So in this one simple statement, when it says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost," in that one simple statement, you have the summary concerning who God is, right there in that verse. Here's another one. In Hebrews 13:8, it says this. It says, "Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever." Now, that's a great summary statement of the Lord Jesus Christ. It tells us about the past Jesus, the Jesus of yesterday. It talks about the Jesus of today. And then it tells us about the Jesus of the future. And it says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. In other words, he is the Alpha and Omega. He has no beginning. He has no end. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. A great summary statement on the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's another one. In Acts chapter 9, verse 31, it says this: "Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, were multiplied." Now I'll read that again, talking about churches. It says, "Then had the churches rest through all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and were walking in fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplied." Right there, you have a great summary statement in one single verse of the entire purpose of the local New Testament church. And if you want to know what a church is about, you'll find it right there in that verse, because it tells us there that churches are to edify. Do you realize that's the purpose of a local New Testament church? To edify, edification of the believer? In other words, they are to help out those who are saved, help them to grow by faith and mature in their Christian life. That's what the Bible calls edification in the Bible. The churches are also supposed to walk in fear of the Lord. We're supposed to fear God. The churches are also supposed to be comforted by the Holy Ghost. And the churches are supposed to multiply. Right there in that verse, it tells you the whole summary statement about what a local church is and what it's supposed to do. You say, what does this have to do with our passage? Well, right here in verse 22 of Romans chapter 6, we see a summary statement about the subject of salvation. Salvation is something that we all need to understand better. When you read this verse right here, it tells you pretty much if you're saved here this morning, it tells you not only what happened in the past, but it tells you what you're supposed to do today, and it tells you about what's going to happen in the future. It's a great summary statement that gives you the whole scope of the salvation that you have today if you've been saved. Now, in our open verse here in 22, that's what we see. But I will tell you that when we read this verse 22, you say, well, wait a second, I'm already saved, I already understand everything about salvation. May I tell you today that there are a lot of people that are claiming to be saved that don't understand their salvation. There are many Christians today that take their salvation for granted. Outside of knowing that they're going to go to heaven one of these days, so many people have no idea what true salvation really involves at all. To the point that I've actually heard saved people say, well, I don't know how to witness to somebody. I don't know what to say to them. And I say, well, do you know how you got saved? Go tell them to do likewise. Amen. If you think about it, that's what we're supposed to do. But you'd be surprised how many people today just don't understand their salvation. They don't understand it. And so this 22nd verse here, we're told about the entire scope of salvation. And you'll notice in some ways it is, I guess you could call it three-dimensional. You know, when I was a boy, I used to have one of those 3D viewers. It's called ViewMasters. Now, if you're young in here, you have no idea what I'm talking about. But there was this little device when I was young and had this little lever on it. And you take this little disc, had these little pictures on it, and you stick it in there. Now, I'm not going to tell you to raise your hand because then you'll show your age. But if you looked in there and you'd see this 3D picture. Now, I'm telling you, when I was a little boy, you didn't see many 3D pictures at all. So to look in there was just wild. You know, because you're used to looking at pictures 2D, but you look through there and you flick through there and you flick another one and you flick, and then what it is, turn that little disc and you see that picture. You just see 3D, three-dimensional pictures, okay? That's what we used to do. And now, like I said, you younger people don't know anything about that, but you more experienced people probably know what I'm talking about, okay? But, you know, we live our lives, if you think about it, in three dimensions. You live your life in relationship to your past. You live your life in relationship to your present, and you live your life in relationship to the future. No doubt, this morning, when you came to church, you've thought about the past. You've thought about what you did this past week. You've thought about those things, where you went, the problem you had on your job this past week. You thought about those things. No doubt, at some time while you're here this morning during this service, you'll start to think about the future. You'll start to say, "Well, what am I going to have for lunch today? What am I going to do when I get home from church today? As soon as this preacher quits preaching, I hope he ends soon." You know, that's what you're going to be thinking about the future. Okay, and think about what you're going to be doing. And then, of course, you're living your life right now in the present. You're right here in this church service this morning, this Sunday morning, in Great Falls, Montana, Graceway Baptist Church. And you know, and if you've never been saved this morning, God wants to do something in your life right now. He wants to do something in your life right now, in the presence. You know, God has brought you from your past to present today, so he wants to secure your future for tomorrow. That's what he wants to do. And so this one verse of Scripture here completely covers all three dimensions of our salvation. And that's what it means when we talk about, where you use words such as full salvation, or the whole scope of your salvation. That's what we're talking about. It's talking about all aspects of your salvation. It's speaking about what happened in the past when you first got saved. It talks about now that you are saved, there are some things that you should be doing today. There are some things that you should be doing and some things that you should not be doing today. But then also this verse talks about your salvation when it comes to the future. Okay? And boy, I tell you this, folks, if we could just get a hold of this thing, if we as Christians could just understand the full scope of our salvation and what it actually means to us, we would be a whole lot more thankful for what we have, and we'd be a whole lot more willing to go out and tell other people about the Lord Jesus Christ if we understood the full scope of our salvation. Now, so what I want to do this morning, I want you to notice here the three different areas of your salvation so you can understand the full scope. First of all, I want you to see, according to this verse, what happened in the past when you first got saved. Now, every born-again Christian knows that the moment that you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins and was buried and rose again the third day, you were saved, You were forgiven of your sins. You were born again, according to the Bible. And you were born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, the Word of God, according to the Bible, according to 1 Peter. But many Christians, they don't realize that far more happened the moment that they got saved than what they think. There are a lot of Christians today that they say, okay, when I got saved, I got forgiven my sins. Well, amen. We all did. But there's more to it than that. More to it than that. Notice, if you would, starting at verse 22. Here's what it says. It says, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God. Now, those two little phrases tell us what happened in the past when we were first saved. We were made free from sin and we became servants unto God. Now, if being saved means that you are free from sin, then that suggests that at one time you must have been enslaved by sin. Okay? You can't be freed from something if you weren't at least in bondage to it at one time. So in Romans chapter 6, look back at verse 20. It says, for when ye were the servants of sin. Look back at verse 17. It says, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. Before we were saved, we were the servants of sin. Now, of course, we know that, you know, as people, as humans, we were all born with a sinful nature. We all know that. And the Bible tells us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I think that pretty much all of us know that. We all have the sin nature. Everybody that's born in this world, with the exception of the Lord Jesus Christ, was born with a sin nature. And that means that we all have a natural inclination to sin. Even those little precious babies. You know, we look at those little babies and we look how beautiful they are. You know, but you know, sometimes we forget that they're born with a tendency to sin. The same as everybody. Hey, listen, you don't have to teach a baby to lose its temper. They do that just fine. Amen? You don't have to teach a baby to tell little fibs. I mean, you can walk up to, you know, you come up to a little toddler and say, did you do that? And you know good and well they did it. You don't have to teach them that. That comes natural. It comes natural. You don't have to teach them to take something that doesn't belong to them. Somebody else, another child has it and they grab it and say, mine. You don't have to teach them that. It comes natural. Amen? Why? Because we all have a tendency to sin. The Bible says that we're all born with an inclination to sin, but that's not the end of it. The Bible says not only do we have an inclination to sin, but we choose to sin. Look at verse 16. Know ye not to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey? His servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. He's saying when you choose to sin, you become a servant of sin. Sin has a way of enslaving you. How many of you ever done that thing where you take the thread and you can do it with your wrists. Sometimes you can do it with your fingers, but if you take thread and you put your hands together and you have somebody else wrap that thread around your wrist, they only wrap it around one or two times and they say, okay, try to get out, and you break the thread pretty easy. And then you put your hands back there again and they wrap it around there and they do it a few more times, probably twice as many times. And they say, oh, break it out, and you're like, and you break it. But then they have you do it a third time and they just keep on wrapping around her. Just keep on wrapping around her. And then you go to break it, and guess what? You can't break it anymore. Same thread. Have you ever thought that that's the way sin is? You know, that what people do is they start to mess around with sin and they start to delve into sin a little bit. But you know, sin doesn't stop until it gets you to a point where you're enslaved. In other words, once you get to the point, you start doing a little bit, it's easy to stop. If you say, I'm just going to do this once, you say, well, I can stop it. And you can. But then the next time you do it, it becomes a little harder to stop. And then the more you do it, then it becomes even more harder for you to stop. And then pretty soon you're enslaved to it. Now listen, folks, I can give you examples of alcohol doing that to you, pornography doing that to you. Sin itself will do that to you. You see, we think that we can handle a little bit of sin, but we don't understand that if you keep on sinning, you keep on doing something, you keep on choosing to do something that you know is wrong, it becomes easier for you to keep on doing it and harder for you to stop. That's the reason why in the past, now with COVID, we understand that people are scared to come, but there is still a danger. With people not coming to church, there is a danger in that. Why? Because once you get used to not coming to church, it's harder to start again. That's just the way, that's our nature. And so what I'm telling you is this. In verse 16 it says, his servants to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. James 1:15 says, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. That's what we were in the past. Before we were saved, we were slaves to sin. Before we were saved. But the good news of salvation is you were made free from sin. In fact, he says that three times in this chapter. Look back at verse 7. It says, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Verse 18, being made free from sin. But now being made free from sin, in verse 22 it says. You say, well, does that mean I'll never sin again? Because after all, I'm free from sin. No. Now listen, if you're one of those people today that says, well, you know, since I got saved, I've matured to the point where I just don't sin anymore. Liar, liar. Yeah, I mean, you sin right there when you said it. Okay? The difference is, folks, a saved person, the difference between a lost person and a saved person is a lost person is like a puppet on a string. You see, he basically doesn't have any freedom in the matter. But once you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you can now choose not to sin. You've been made free. You've been made free from the bondage of sin. The captivity has ended. The bondage has been broken. Now you have a brand new master. Your old master was sin and slavery. Your new master is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says this in 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's what happened in the past when you were saved. Hey, listen. Yes, you were forgiven of your sins. And yes, that's great. But so much more happened to you. You were set free from things. Now, I'm just going to listen. If I'm set free from something that had me in bondage, that had me all bundled up, I'm going to tell you right now, I cannot stand to where my arms can't move. I can't stand it. I will freak out on you if you try to wrap me up. I'm not one of those guys that says, okay, stand there and let the kids take the rope and go around him over and over and over. And I'm like this. I'm not that guy. Okay? I just can't stand to be in bondage. Can't stand it. Once I'm free from that bondage, do you think I want to go back underneath it? No. Why should you as a Christian? You were set free from sin. But listen, before you were saved, you couldn't understand spiritual things. You were in the bondage of sin. According to that Bible, you couldn't do righteousness. But the moment you were saved, you were set free. Now you can choose to either sin or not to sin. You have the Holy Spirit of God within you to say, listen, you know that that's not right. You shouldn't do it. And you either choose to obey your flesh or you choose to obey the Holy Spirit of God within you. You have the choice right now to either sin or not sin. Why would you want to put yourself back into bondage? Why would you want to do something that you know that, listen, you don't give the devil an inch. In fact, the Bible says not to give place to the devil at all. Why would you go do something? Why would you intentionally go to start to do something that you know is wrong, knowing that that could put you back in bondage from what you have been, from that which you've been set free? Why would you do that? But a lot of Christians do. They do. Why? They don't understand they've been set free. They don't understand they've been set, you know, that they're no longer in bondage. But that's what happened when you got saved. You were made free, and boy, when Jesus Christ set you free, the Bible says you are free indeed. You're free. But then notice the second part of this whole scope of your salvation in verse 22. Notice the second part tells you what we should be doing as Christians today because we are saved. In verse 22 it says, but now being made free from sin and become the servants of God, that was in your past, it says, ye have your fruit unto holiness. This is describing what salvation means in your present life. It says you are to have fruit unto holiness. Now, producing fruit takes some time, folks. What I'm trying to say is you just don't go out in the backyard and, you know, you grab an apple, which, by the way, if you don't eat Granny Smith apples, there's just something wrong with you, okay? Because I like those sour apples. But let's say if I take a Granny Smith apple right now and I cut it open and I take the seed out of it, it isn't like I could take that seed and throw it on the ground, push some dirt over it, and come out the next morning and pick myself an apple off the tree that grew overnight. It doesn't happen that way, does it? It takes time to produce fruit. Hey, listen, with the moment you got saved, it isn't like that day that you bowed the knee before the Lord and you called upon the Lord to save you. It's not like you just got up and all of a sudden you started just producing fruit everywhere as a Christian. That didn't happen. It took time for you to start produce fruit under righteousness. Why? You just got saved. You don't know those things. You haven't grown. You haven't learned those things. And so that it takes time to do these things. And listen, the Bible tells us that we are to be holy. In fact, that's God's purpose for us as a believer, that we are to produce the fruit unto holiness. It's a process that takes time. And we are to be holy, which means we are to separate ourselves from certain things in this life that are displeasing to God. And you are to do some things that you have not done in the past in order to please God. That's the whole point. That's how we become holy, removing those things that displease Him and adding those things that we know that pleases Him. You say, give me some examples. Okay, then stop cussing. It's going to take time, but you should, listen, if you've been saved for years, you probably shouldn't be cussing by now. Amen? But a new baby Christian, if he cussed yesterday, he probably going to have some slip out of his mouth every now and then. Amen? But as time grows, as he begins to produce fruit, he starts to grow, eventually those things will stop. Having things in your life that you know that displease God, whatever it may be, books, movies, whatever it is, you need to stop those things. Why? They don't please God. But at the same time, would you agree that you need to be adding some things that does please God? More Bible reading, more prayer, more coming to church, more having fellowship with other Christians, more going out and witnessing. Do you know one of the things that I'm just going to tell you right now that will make you feel good in life is going out and telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm telling you what, folks, God blesses that. And God gives you a certain sense of peace after you do it, a certain amount of joy, just going out there and saying, Lord, I'm just going to do this for you. I'm going to go over there and tell that person right there about Jesus Christ just because I want to please you, Lord. Boy, that's a good thing to do. Good thing to do. May I tell you that is producing the fruits unto holiness. That's what we're supposed to do. And we are to add some things in our life that we didn't do before we got saved. Add those things in our life so that we may produce the fruit unto holiness. Now, if you look back at verse 21, it says, what fruit had ye then? Now, this is before you were saved. What fruit had ye then in those days whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Paul was saying that the fruit that you once produced before you were saved, those wicked things that you did before you were saved, the end of those things is death. I often hear Christians sometimes talk about the things that they did before they got saved. And it's almost like they're romanticizing it. It's almost like they were looking back and almost missing those days. But you know what Paul says here? It says we should be ashamed of those things that we did before we were saved, the wicked things that we did. We shouldn't sit there and brag about it. Hey, let me ask you something. Before you were saved, were those really the good old days before you got saved? That's the way some Christians talk. They're like, yeah, me and so-and-such, we used to do this, we used to do that. We took this rock and we threw it right through that guy's window, but now I'm saved. That's the way a lot of Christians talk. No, the Bible says you need to be ashamed of those things. What do you think those things brought you? Do you realize before you were saved, you had no hope? I mean, we're going to talk about the good old days, you know, back before you were saved. Before you were saved, you had no hope. Before you were saved, you were on your way to hell. You were on the road to death and hell. That's where you were at. But now that's changed. Now you have everlasting life. Now you're supposed to produce a different fruit. Back in those days, you produce a fruit, and the end of that fruit, according to the passage here, the end of those things is death. But today, you're supposed to be producing different fruit in those things. You're not supposed to be doing wicked things as a Christian today. You're not supposed to be living a life of like a lost person is today. Why? Those types of fruit brought death. Before you say, that's what brought you death. Today, you're supposed to be producing the fruit unto holiness. Those were not the good old days. Today, we're supposed to be producing the fruit of holiness, learning to put some things out of your life that don't need to be there, learning to put some things in your life that pleases the Lord. But the problem is, many Christians, they don't want to separate themselves from the things that shouldn't be in their lives. Some Christians, they know full well that they're doing some things today that displease God. Maybe you're in here this morning as a Christian and you know that some of the things that you're doing in your life during the week is displeasing God, but you won't get those things out of your life. That's not what you're supposed to be doing as a Christian. That's not what your salvation is all about. The Lord never saved you so you can go back into bondage. The Lord never saved you so you could live the same life you lived before you got saved. He made you a new creature. He saved you, and wouldn't you agree that because He saved you, because He set you free from those things, that you should produce the fruit of holiness before Him to please Him? That's what we're supposed to be doing, folks. That's the scope of our Christianity. That's the scope of our salvation. He never saved you to not do anything. He saved you to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's all we're supposed to be doing. But a lot of Christians don't understand that. Some Christians want to get closer to the Lord, but they're not willing to add that extra prayer time to their lives. They aren't willing to read their Bible more. They aren't willing to make some sacrifices to come to church or watch a service online where they can get more teaching and preaching of the Word of God. They're just not willing to do what it takes to live a holy life. And they're not willing to do what it takes to draw closer and closer to the Lord. But that's what the Christian life is all about. That's the fruit and the holiness. It's separation from sin and separation unto the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We've seen what happened in the past when we were saved, when we were made free from sin, when we became the servants of God. We've also seen what should be happening today in the life of every believer. Now that we're saved, we are to produce the fruit of holiness. And then finally, in this verse that gives us a summary statement of the whole scope of our salvation, we see what will happen in the future, because we're saved. In Romans chapter 6, look at verse 21. It says, "What fruit ye had then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed, for the end of those things is death." That's before we got saved. "But now, being made free from sin and become servants of God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, the end everlasting life." So notice it says that whether you're saved or not, here this morning, all of us have an end. All of us do. We're all heading towards an end. And that Bible says right there between those two verses that there's one end that's going to be death. And the other end, for somebody else, is going to be everlasting life. But everybody has an end. The Bible says it's appointed unto men once to die. We all have an end. And how many of you have heard the statement, "Time waits for no one"? You know what that means? That means as time goes on, everybody in this room is getting closer to their end. Amen. We don't know when that end's going to come, but we all have an end. You read over in our book of Job, and Job, there in the book of Job, he says that there is a place that God has already chosen that no man shall pass. In other words, it's saying this: God has already got a date of when your end will be. And you will not pass that time. You will not pass that hour. Your end will come when God says it. By the way, that's also a really good thing too. Because until God says it's the end, it's not the end. Amen? So, you know, when the doctors give, you know, they say, well, it's going to be, this is how long a person has. They don't get to make that call. God gets to make that call. He's the one who chooses the time of your end. But everybody, whether you're saved or not, has an end. And according to this right here, it says that one of them, the end of those things is death. The other one, the end is everlasting life. When you got saved, your end became everlasting life. That's what your end is today if you're saved. If you're not saved here this morning, then your end is death and hell. That's your end. Now, as a Christian, you may not appreciate your salvation today. You may not even give it a second thought. Maybe the only time you ever think about it is at Thanksgiving time. But may I tell you, there's a day coming that you will appreciate your salvation. Amen. You will. You say, "Pastor, you know what you've shown us today is it's so elementary. It's just something that we all already know." But may I tell you, it'd surprise you how many Christians today do not understand the whole scope of their salvation. They only understand parts of it. For example, Some Christians know that they are saved. They remember a time that they received Jesus Christ as their Savior. And they know they've been forgiven of their sins. They know that they're saved, but they do not know what they're supposed to be doing now that they're saved. And they produce no fruit as a Christian. They're not out there telling people about Jesus Christ. They're not reading their Bible. They're not praying. They come to church because, well, that's just what their friends do. They come to church, that's because what everybody else does. They come to church because, you know, they want to be seen there. But really, they know they're saved and that's it. They don't do anything else. They don't understand the full scope of their salvation. If they did, then they would be producing fruit unto holiness. But they're not. How many of you understand there are some Christians out there that are living today as if they're not even Christians at all? They're not producing the fruit unto holiness. They don't understand the full scope of their salvation. They don't understand what they have as Christians, what they've been given. They don't understand that they've been set free from that stuff. And they get themselves back to serving it over and over and over. So they don't understand it. There are also some Christians today who remember getting saved in the past, and they know that they're supposed to be living holy lives today. They understand those two things. In other words, they say, oh, I'm saved and I'm supposed to live a life that's glorifying to God and I'm supposed to produce fruit unto holiness. They got those two things down great. But then when they think about their end, they still think that their end could be death and hell. You ever met a Christian today that they say, yes, I'm saved and yeah, I'm doing my best, I'm serving the Lord, but are you going to heaven when you die? I sure hope so. They don't understand the full scope of their salvation then. Why? Because it says that for our salvation, the end is everlasting life. And there are Christians today that don't understand that. I've met many Christians that they could tell me when they were saved, and I mean they are out there doing everything they can. They're serving the Lord, they're doing those things, and then you say, boy, I'm looking forward to going to heaven one day. And they say, boy, I sure hope I make it too. What? I remember I had a lady one time. She was an older lady, and she came visiting our church when I first got in the pastorate. And she was there every Sunday. And I mean, she was just, I mean, she would come in, she'd shake people's hands. I asked her, I said, you know, sister, are you saved? Oh, yes, I'm saved. Amen. And I said, are you serving the Lord? Oh, yes, I'm doing that. But then I noticed every time that I would preach, and I would even mention the great white throne of judgment, I mean, fear come in this woman's eyes. Fear. She is scared to death. I mean, to the point I thought she was going to start hyperventilating one time. And I kept on noticing it. And over about a period of about a month, I started noticing, I was like, every time I mentioned that great white throne of judgment or God's judgment coming upon us or God's going to, you know, we had to stand before the throne, I noticed that she just kept on getting scared and more scared. And so finally, one day, I come to her after church and I said, sister, is everything okay? She goes, boy, pastor, every time you talk about the throne of God and stand before the Lord, I just get scared to death. I say, well, why would that scare you? I said, you're going to heaven, aren't you? She goes, I sure hope so. And I was like, well, I said, who told you that you wouldn't? She goes, well, I was raised Catholic. And the other Catholics, I mean, you ask any Catholic, you're going to heaven, they say, well, I hope so. That's what she was taught. And so I sat down with the scriptures with her and I showed her 1 John 5:13, and then I took her and showed her the entire 5th chapter of 1 John, by the way, which, by the way, if you ever doubt your salvation, take your time, read the whole chapter really slowly, and then come to tell me that you could lose your salvation. Because if you read that entire chapter really slowly, take your time, and then you come to me and say, okay, pastor, I still believe you could lose your salvation, I know I'm going to say, what does that passage tell you that you're calling God if you can? Go home and read yourself, and then you answer that question. If you think that you can lose your salvation, if you do not understand the full scope of your salvation this morning, if you don't understand that your end as a Christian is everlasting life, go read 1 John 5:13, and after you do, really slowly, ask yourself, what are you calling God if you can lose your salvation today? Because that passage tells you that you would have to call him a liar to his face if that were true. If you don't believe it, read it. That's what I showed her. And after she read that thing, it's one of the few times that in a ministry that I mean, it's like the light bulb came on. And all of a sudden she's reading it. And I said, okay, sister, what is that saying? What is that saying that you're calling God if you could lose your salvation? I never said anything. And she goes, oh my, oh my. And she was just as bubbly as she could be. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. It changed that woman's countenance, not only there, but the rest of the time that I knew her. She was so happy. I'd preach about the great white throne of judgment, and she's like, amen. Because she knew she wasn't going to be there. She knew she couldn't lose it. She understood the full scope of her salvation. Let me ask you something this morning. Do you understand it? Do you understand what happened to you the moment you got saved? Yeah, I mean, do you understand you were set free from the very sins that people are tempted to get back into today? You were set free from that. Do you understand that? Oh, no, that wasn't a path. Do you understand that today, as a Christian, you're supposed to be producing fruit? Fruit unto holiness? You know, the fruit that God put within you when he put the Holy Spirit of God, you know, when it says that we have love, joy, peace, long-suffering, we're supposed to be producing that. That's fruit unto holiness. That's what we're supposed to do. That's part of our salvation. That's not, listen, I'm not saying that you work your way to salvation, but that's what's involved when God said he expects you to produce fruit today unto holiness. That's what you're supposed to be doing. And do you understand that because God saved you, he's going to get you to heaven? Your end is everlasting life. That's the full scope of it. Now, if you honestly understood all of that, you would be more thankful, you'd be out serving the Lord, and you'd be telling other people about the Lord Jesus Christ if you fully understood that. But many Christians, they don't. They understand a part of it here. They understand a part of it there, but they just don't get the whole thing. That one verse right there gives you the full scope of everything that happened to you in the past, that's happening to you today, and what's going to happen to you in the future. That's what it gives. We should be more thankful for that. Amen? By the way, if you're not saved, that's what you can get if you will receive Jesus Christ this morning. You can have your sins forgiven. You can be set free from the bondages of sin. You can have the opportunity to produce fruit unto holiness. And you get to go to heaven, and your end is everlasting life. What a deal. Amen. But you got to call upon the Lord Jesus Christ to get that. You got to believe that he died on the cross for your sins, was buried and rose again the third day to get that. Are you willing to do that this morning? Let's stand.